A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock, and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you, and to test you, and in the end, to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors and is doing today. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the Gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God, except this foreigner? Then he said to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, again, a happy Thanksgiving to you. And on days like today, we are reminded that we often have expectations of sorts. It's Thanksgiving Sunday. You're expecting a Thanksgiving sermon. After all, on Christmas, we have Christmas sermons, and on Easter, we have Easter sermons. So it naturally follows that you would expect to get a Thanksgiving sermon. And I'm not going to disappoint you. Yes, indeed, you will be getting a Thanksgiving sermon today. So just to keep you on your edge, making sure you're paying attention. There are also other expectations that we have, and we see them from time to time, and I would suggest to you that in the gospel reading, we see one of those expectations. The expectation is simply this, that if somebody does something for you, if somebody does something nice for you in particular, the polite thing to do is to say thank you. And of course, what we heard in the gospel story is that that didn't quite happen the way one was expecting it might. And I think it's good for us to explore that a little bit, because on this day of Thanksgiving, if there is an expectation that we ought to give thanks, it would be good to know why, it'd be good to know to whom, and it'd be good to know if perhaps we're not quite catching the vision on our thankfulness. In that gospel passage, we learn about this episode in Jesus' life. He and his apostles are traveling between the province of Galilee and Samaria, and somewhere in between there, 10 lepers come upon them and call out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon us. Now, the reason they call out to him is because they were lepers. In the Bible, the word leper and leprosy refers to any number of skin diseases. So if someone was a leper, they might very well be afflicted with that flesh-eating disease that is so disfiguring and horrible, and you just don't want to have any part of it. But it also was a blanket statement for any kind of skin disease. So if you had chicken pox for a time, you were a leper. If you have shingles, you're a leper. If you have bad acne, you're a leper. Although on the Mediterranean diet, perhaps acne wasn't an issue. But nevertheless, that's the thing, because back in this ancient time, there was only a certain understanding of how things worked. And if you had some kind of skin ailment that was visible, the concern was you might be contagious. And so anybody who fell into that category of being a leper had to be socially distant for the entire time that they had that affliction. And you can imagine for somebody who had something like true leprosy for their entire lives, you talk about pandemic and physical distancing being a challenge for 6 months, try it for six decades. That was the lot of those who were considered lepers. And so not only did they have to stay distant from everybody else, they had to make sure that everybody stayed distant from them. And so what they would have to do is proclaim if they saw someone coming, unclean, I'm unclean, stay away. They had to make a spectacle of themselves almost, as it were, to make sure that nobody inadvertently came close. And so what ends up happening inevitably, because as we know, human beings are needing to have that social connection, that relationship with others, those who were deemed to be lepers ended up kind of just congregating together, because after all, we're all lepers, we're all unclean, at least we can be friends and hang out. And so there were 10 of them that came upon Jesus. Now, how is it that they would have had any reason to think that they could call out to Jesus? Well, I think very simply they had heard things that were going on. It's not like in their physical distancing that they had to be out of earshot. And so maybe they had heard people talk about Jesus, or maybe they had seen Jesus come in, and maybe as they hung out on the periphery of the crowd while Jesus was teaching over there or something, they might have heard some of the things he said, or maybe they saw him healing people. And so they thought maybe that could happen for us. And so when they're there and they see Jesus coming by, they figure this is our chance. So they call out to him, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. That's all they had to say. And Jesus understood what they were needing. And so Jesus simply calls back, go show yourself to the priests. Now that's a curious thing to say. Why didn't he just say, you're healed, or I have made you whole, or something like that? Why does he tell him to go and see the priests? Well, the reason why is because the Torah indicated that the priests were the ones who would determine if somebody had no longer had leprosy or whatever other kind of disease or disfigurement or deformity or whatever. The reason for that is because any of those things would make a person ritually impure. In the way that things were working out in the Torah, you had to be one who could be clean in order to gather for worship with people. It's kind of like not having COVID symptoms if you want to get together for church. And so it was the priest's responsibility to determine if somebody was now able to be pronounced ritually clean and able to participate in the worshiping life of the congregation. So when Jesus told these 10 lepers, go show yourselves to the priests, they went because they knew what that meant. It meant that somehow we're going to get there and the priest is going to be able to look at us and tell us that we don't have leprosy anymore. And sure enough, as they were on their way, they were made clean. I mean, it's hard to imagine what that would be like, you know, if you had some rash going on here and it just disappears. It'd be amazing. Well, one of these guys stopped in his tracks, turned around, ran back to Jesus, praising God, bowing before Jesus and giving thanks to him for what he had done. It's something that perhaps we would expect would happen when someone was so wonderfully made whole and made clean and no longer diseased and now able to actually touch other people again. Jesus' response was interesting. He said, where are the other nine? There were 10 people I healed. How come only one of them has come back? Where are the other nine? It's clear that Jesus was expecting that there might have been some gratitude shown. And that is a good lesson for us to consider, that even in the midst of receiving something from God or having some good thing happen in our lives, to take a moment just to stop and give thanks to the one who enabled it to happen would be a good idea. But at the same time, I would encourage us not to think that the other nine were simply self-centered louts who didn't care less and just decided, hey, we got what we wanted. Who cares about Jesus now? We're going to go show ourselves to the priest because we're clean. We got what we needed. Who cares? I think that would be an overstatement. To try to think that the other nine just simply were uncaring would be saying too much. Instead, I think it probably was simply the case that these men who had had this affliction for however long now were clean because they started to follow Jesus' instruction and just carried on. It's like, can you look at this? We got to get to the priest. Look what's going to happen. We're going to go there. The priest is going to say that we're clean. And finally, we can go back to our families. We can actually hug our kids. We can actually participate with everything. We can go to Thanksgiving dinner with everybody because we've been made clean. And they probably just kept on going out of the excitement of what it is that Jesus had done for them. I don't think there's any reason to think that they were just, who cares about Jesus now? But the fact that they didn't come back to give thanks is still an illustration for us. That sometimes we can simply forget that thanksgiving is something important to do. And in this case, our first reading actually, I think, becomes even more helpful for us. We heard from Deuteronomy, and what's happening in the book of Deuteronomy is the people of Israel have been out wandering around in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years. And finally, after these four decades, they're on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, the land that God had said would be theirs for ages. And now, as they're getting ready to go, Moses gathers all the people, reminds them about the law, the Torah that they are to follow, and then he gives them some really important instructions. He says to them, you're about to go into this amazing land. Poetically speaking, it is flowing with milk and honey. There are springs of water that just naturally flow up. There are minerals in the ground like copper and iron that you're going to be able to mine so that you can make things with it. You are going to be able to have flocks and herds and crops and the whole thing. All of this in comparison to having been in the desert for four decades. He says, this is the kind of land you're going to go into. This is a wonderful land. This is a great land. But be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, that you do not forget Yahweh, the God of Israel, when you come into this land. Now, it's curious that he would say that, but it does kind of make sense. He goes on to say, when you have come and you've seen all of your crops multiply and your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, be careful that you do not forget your God. In fact, he says, be careful that you do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand has gotten me this wealth. But remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. That is a really important observation. Because what Moses knows is going to happen is people are going to get into the routine of daily life. They're going to start waking up in the morning. And if they're farmers, they're going to go out there and they're going to plow the field. They're going to plant seeds. They're going to water and fertilize it. When the harvest comes, they're going to be working dawn till dusk, collecting all of the harvest, because that's what you got to do. Those who have flocks and herds are going to be getting up in the morning and they're going to go feed the cattle, because that's what you got to do. Those cows aren't going to milk themselves, so every day they got to get up and milk the cows and get all of that. For those who are making baskets or other craft things for sale in the market, they have to get up and start making the baskets. Then they got to take them to the market and they got to set up their tent and they got to advertise how much they're going to sell them for and then take back all the money. And then everybody, when it's time to eat, they got to go to the market and make sure they got everything they need so they can come back and make the meal and eat it and then go to bed and do it all over again day after day after day after day. Normal life is going to happen. And Moses knows that the people, when they come into that normal life, are going to easily begin to forget their experiences in the wilderness. See, in the wilderness, it was totally different. Every day, God would guide them as a pillar of cloud. Every night is a pillar of fire. Pretty spectacular stuff. You know that's divine, right? Every morning there would be manna on the ground, God providing them bread, and then quail, like clockwork, would fly into the camp at the evening, providing them with meat. They're out in the desert. Their canteens are running low. God arranges for water to come gushing out of a rock to water them. Like, this is amazing stuff that's going on every day that they see. But now they get into the promised land, things become rather normal. It becomes rather routine. And then not only will that happen for those who had experienced the wilderness, but what about the next generation who never set foot in the wilderness at all? Here they are waking up, born into this family. This family happens to be a cattle rancher, so they do the cattle ranching thing. And it would be easy for them to forget the centrality of God in what it is that they're doing. How about the generation after that? The grandchildren of those that Moses is speaking to. What reason would they have to think that they ought to give thanks to God? They've never experienced anything but routine day-to-day life. Moses wants the Israelites to ensure that they do not forget that even though in the midst of the everyday life that is going to come to them, as they simply do their work day in and day out, that they must not forget that ultimately it was God who enabled that to happen. In their case, it was God who gave them the land in the first place. It was God who had gotten them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and sustained them through the wilderness for those 40 years. And even though their grandchildren never experienced that, the grandchildren need to know that the only reason they were born into that land in the first place is because God had done this thing two generations earlier. This relates to us because we're in a similar situation. We get up and go to work every morning. We get a paycheck. We go and fight the crowds at Superstore to get the groceries we need so that we can make dinner. And when I had Thanksgiving dinner with my family yesterday, we paused and gave thanks for it, but you know, we had Thanksgiving dinner primarily because Wanda was slaving in the kitchen, making the turkey happen, and Andrew was peeling the potatoes, and Ian was making the pumpkin pie, and I was carving the turkey. I mean, make no mistake about it, the reason that there was Thanksgiving dinner on the table yesterday is because the Kostanek family bought the groceries and made it happen. One might ask, why would I think it's important to give thanks to God? God didn't give me this. It didn't fall from heaven. But this is exactly why the exhortation is there not to forget God. It'd be easy to do. Instead, as they said, it is God who gives you power to create wealth, Moses said to the people. And for us today, we cannot forget, we ought not to forget. I would suggest it would be an expectation that we would remember that God is the author of life. All that we have is ultimately sourced in God. Even though, yes, we know, we get up and go to work and get our paychecks and buy our groceries and all of that, nevertheless, it is still a life that is sourced in God. And so pausing to give thanks is a good idea. It is a reason why the church developed a practice, the Christian practice of praying before every meal. Sometimes we call it saying grace. Sometimes we call it asking the blessing. I think it's best described simply as giving thanks, where we sit down and we thank God for the food before us. And sometimes we can see it more clearly if we're around someone for whom it's not merely assumed that there would be food. A friend of mine had gone to visit a missionary family out in the country somewhere, a different country all over the place. And my friend said for him, the whole thing of giving thanks before a meal completely changed when sitting down to a meal with this missionary friend, the missionary prayed and said, God, thank you that I have food today. And it totally changed the perspective. Thank you that I get to eat now. None of this is meant to make us feel guilty. None of this is meant to put a big heavy upon us and think, oh, I've been such an ungrateful person. Look, just like the 9 lepers who didn't turn around to give thanks to Jesus, they nevertheless were ecstatic that Jesus had done something for them. I'm not suggesting for a second that any of us, if we might think that we're not as thankful as we ought to, are somehow being terrible people or self-centered people or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But it does make sense for us to take this time, especially on Thanksgiving weekend, to pause and reconsider the importance of giving thanks. You might have seen it coming in, but the reader board out there on our sign simply says, for what are you thankful? And I know that a person can have an attitude of gratitude all the time. It is a good idea for people to have that, but I have to confess to you that I find it difficult to be thankful without thinking that there is someone to whom you can be thankful. Just being thankful in general is good as far as it goes, but when you say thank you, there's got to be somebody to be thanking. And so I think for us to have as a practice, That as we live as people of gratitude, that we recognize God is the one ultimately to give thanks to. All that we have is sourced in God. All that we are is sourced in God. The capacities and potential we have comes from the one who created us, the one who sustains us, and as Christians, the one who continues to lead us into life in the kingdom of God, that kingdom that we pray would be here on earth as it is in heaven. And so this morning, let me encourage you on this Thanksgiving Sunday to not wait until this day comes every year to be extra thankful, but to make it a practice, to consider for what are you thankful and to whom will you be giving thanks? Amen.